The reading this morning is taken from the book of Ruth. We're reading first of all from chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, and that can be found on page 267 of the Church Bible. Naomi and Ruth. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there for about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left with her two sons and her husband, without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you, as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and stay where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. And then we're reading at chapter 2 and reading from verse 1. Ruth meets Boaz. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone whose eyes I find favour." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came from Moab with Naomi." She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters." She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found favour in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I have been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And the third reading this morning is taken from chapter 4, and we're reading from verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. And he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Thanks be to God for this reading from his word.
Thank you, Irene. Let us pray. Great and sovereign God, thank you for speaking to us through Holy Scripture. We know there is never a time when you are not with us. We know that you always wish to guide our steps. We know that no matter how far we stray from you, you keep calling us back to the path of life. In the next few minutes, we pray that you would quiet our hearts and our minds so that we may hear you speaking clearly to us. We pray that you would block out all other distractions, all other noises, all other voices, so that we can focus on your word to us this morning. Speak to us now, O God. We are listening. Amen. This morning we are continuing with our series on portraits of discipleship. Last week we looked at Abraham and how God's call on his life shaped him as a person, and even more importantly, how God's call shaped him as a disciple. We heard how the radical nature of God's call to him required him to leave everything that he had ever known and set out for a land that God would show to him. In other words, Abraham's call to discipleship required him to take God at his word and step forward in a posture of faith. And Scripture is full of such remarkable stories, and in large part, I think that's why we as a church, as Christian people, keep turning back to Scripture to see and be reminded of those mighty acts of God. How our Lord has broken into history in dramatic fashion, turning the world back to himself time and again. This is a continual theme for us in Scripture. And I think it's right and proper for us to be inspired by these stories as we continue in our own faith journeys. But not every story in Scripture follows this pattern of God raising up what we would call great men and women to accomplish his will. Some stories are very different. Some stories are more about God using ordinary, somewhat disenfranchised people in very ordinary, unassuming ways to bring about his extraordinary will. I think the book of Ruth is such a book. Now, the fact that the story of Ruth doesn't have a burning bush, a ladder running up and down from heaven, or a massive ark and a dramatic flood, it doesn't mean that Ruth is a boring book or that it pales in comparison to other parts of Scripture. If anything, I think the nature of the book of Ruth makes it a comforting book because it reminds each of us that along with the mighty acts of God throughout time and history, that more often than not, God's redemptive power does not work through the extraordinary or the miraculous. Instead, Ruth stands as a reminder that God's purposes and plan are often being accomplished in the everyday ups and downs of life on earth through normal human experiences of struggle, of joy, hardship, and love. These are the ingredients of redemption that God chooses to use. And as we heard this morning, the book of Ruth is primarily focused on three main characters: Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. And each of these characters, I would suggest, is disenfranchised in a different way. Each of them has a different kind of pain, a different kind of fear in their lives. As we shall see, though, God still works through their lives, through their circumstances, in spite of their fears, even through their fears. And each of them is still drawn into the wider story of redemption by God. So first, looking at the person of Naomi. We are introduced to Naomi at the very start of Ruth. At the start of this chapter, life was going swimmingly well for Naomi. She was married to an honorable man named Elimelech. They had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, both of whom married nice girls from the country of Moab. Orpah, not Oprah, and Ruth. But it would not last. First, Naomi's husband died. Then they traveled to a new place, and a few years later, both of her sons died as well. And because so much of the ancient world's economy and society revolved around the preservation and continuation of the male line, the loss of a husband and the loss of sons would have had a devastating impact on anyone in Naomi's situation. Without a husband or a male heir, Naomi's future options seemed quite bleak. And she recognized the reality of her situation when she returned to Bethlehem and exclaimed to her relatives, "Don't call me Naomi," which means pleasant, "but instead now call me Mara," which means bitter. "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me," she said. "I went away full, a husband and sons, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi," she said, "when the Lord himself has testified against me, and the Almighty has visited calamity upon me?" Now for us today, Naomi represents the kind of marginalization, the kind of pain from unexpected loss. In other words, she represents the fear of tragedy. This kind of fear of tragedy can turn our worlds upside down in what feels like the blink of an eye. What we spend a lifetime building, tragedy can demolish overnight. Because the loss of her husband and sons, Naomi's life had shifted from pleasant to bitter. She could not see any sort of path back to the life she had enjoyed before. My own life in ministry, I've witnessed this kind of tragedy. At one point in my life, I had the privilege of serving as an Air Force chaplain in the United States Air Force. At one point, I was stationed in a hospital in Texas, which specialized in caring for soldiers wounded in combat, especially in Iraq and Afghanistan. I remember one occasion where there was a young soldier who had been wounded in Fallujah by an IED along the roadside. Four other people in his Humvee. He was a sole survivor, badly wounded. The impact on his family was immense. The impact on his view of the world was immense. And because of this tragedy, this disruptive force in his life, he could not see a path back to the kind of life he had before. He honestly wondered, like Naomi, how he was supposed to carry on. By its very nature, tragedy leaves us feeling disoriented, disconnected from our own lives. It can leave us feeling adrift, wondering if we will ever feel whole again. That is certainly how Naomi must have felt after the deaths of her husband and sons. So moving on to Boaz. Unlike Naomi, we have to do a little more digging to understand the character of Boaz, because Boaz is often viewed as the hero of this story. Heather once said to me when early in our marriage, try to be a Boaz, not a bozo. I've tried to take her words to heart. Even though Boaz is often viewed as the hero of this story, there is fear and pain in his story as well, though. It's not nearly as pronounced as Naomi's, for example. It's far more subtle, but it's still there. As far as we know, Boaz did not have to cope with acute tragedy. Maybe he did when he was younger, but the text is silent. We don't know. Boaz did have many things that other people can only dream about. We know that he was well-regarded by his peers. Perhaps he was the envy of many people. We know that he was probably wealthy. But despite all of his success, the deepest desires of his heart remain unfulfilled. Despite all of his kindness, all of his wealth, he did not have a wife. He did not have an heir for all of his estate. Despite everything he had done, at that stage in his life, his family name would not continue after his own years came to an end. And for us, Boaz represents the kind of fear and pain that come from long years of living with unfulfilled dreams. Boaz represents the kind of pain that comes from believing that the best days for us have already come and gone, for believing that certain opportunities once missed will never come again. Boaz is the epitome of someone who has worked hard, played by the rules, never took more than his fair share, but still missed out on what he wanted most in life. Boaz represents the hardship of missing one's goals, being consigned to live with the heaviness of disappointment for many long years. To put it simply, Boaz represents the fear and pain of regret. So moving on to Ruth. As was the case with Naomi, Ruth is introduced to us at the very start of this book. The text makes it clear that Ruth comes from a land known at the time as Moab, which occupied part of the land that now makes up the modern-day kingdom of Jordan. Moab was not a part of Israel. In fact, we know that the Moabites, Ruth's people, practiced Canaanite religion, which put them in direct conflict with the Israelites. Not only did Ruth come from a different country, she came from a people who, in the eyes of the Israelites, were outside of the covenant between God and his people. But in chapter 1, verse 16, we are told that Ruth refused to leave Naomi and returned to her own people when her husband died. And they're some of the most beautiful words in the entire Bible. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. By choosing to stay with Naomi, Ruth was saying goodbye to everything she had ever known. By choosing to go with Naomi, by making Naomi's God her God, she was saying goodbye to a way of life that would have been more comfortable, far easier for her. She chose a different path, a harder path, because of her love for Naomi. But it came at a cost for Ruth. So for us, Ruth represents the fear and pain of isolation. It's the kind of isolation that says, you'll never really be one of us. In our culture, this kind of isolation takes on many forms. It can happen because we're a different faith from those around us. It can happen because we're a different gender from those around us. It can happen because we're a different ethnicity from those around us. It can happen because we're a different sexual orientation than those who are around us. Whatever form it takes in our lives, the pain and fear of isolation can crush the soul. And as a female Moabite living with Israelites, Ruth knew the pain and isolation all too well. And so these are the three strands, the three stories that we encounter in the book of Ruth. A story of tragedy, Naomi. A story of regret with Boaz. And a story of isolation with Ruth. Most people can relate to one or more of these stories. And at one point or another, I think every one of us here has or will experience tragedy, regret, or isolation. So why does Ruth, the book of Ruth, bother to tell us about these three stories? I don't think we are told about these three people so that we'll feel sorry for them. Instead, I think the book of Ruth highlights these three stories as a testament to the transformative power of a God-centered, God-driven community. Left to their own devices, I think it's likely that the lives and stories of Naomi, Boaz, and Ruth would have continued as they began, full of tragedy, full of regret, full of isolation. But the story doesn't end there. That's not the last word. Something incredible happens when their stories start to converge with each other. Something amazing happens when God weaves the strands of their lives together into a new fabric, a new chapter. A healing chapter is born from the pain of each person in question. By weaving their stories together, God addressed and transformed the tragedy of Naomi, the regret of Boaz, and the isolation of Ruth in one fell swoop. And as we heard at the end of the last chapter of Ruth, the birth of Obed, son of Boaz and Ruth, was the moment when each of their stories was woven into the greatest story of all. Naomi has a son. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Not only did God address the pain of all three, he also worked through that pain to draw them into the lineage of King David, the greatest king of Israel, as we know, and the ancestor of the greatest king in the world, Jesus Christ. Amazing things can happen when we enter into the creative matrix of God's community. Like Boaz, like Naomi, like Ruth, each and every one of us here today has a story to tell. Each of us has experienced different things along the way, different ups and different downs. Just like Boaz, Naomi, and Ruth, God has invited us to bring our stories here, to this place, and become part of God's community of redemption. Left to our own devices, nothing much will change. If we choose to stay outside of God's new community of grace, our stories will continue as they have in the past. But by entering into the holy ground of this community here together, by weaving our lives together, we're asking God to do something new with each of us. When we gather here at Kemnay Parish Church, we're looking for a new chapter to begin. Week after week, we come here to sing, to pray, and to listen for God's voice. But more than anything else, I think we come here, or at least we should come here, because we want God to take the raw material of our lives, the good, the bad, every shade of gray in between, and weave them into God's own story. That story which also includes Boaz, Naomi, and Ruth. As I said at the start, we're working on a series on discipleship. And I think Scripture is clear that disciples are made when individual stories, our own lives, are woven together into community and become part of God's greater plan. We cannot become disciples on our own. It must be done in community. That's when disciples are made. That's when the transformation of our lives happens. And my friends, there is no story that God cannot use. There is no person for whom God does not desire wholeness and salvation. When it comes to God's ability and desire to form us, to use us, it doesn't matter where we are born, where we come from. It doesn't matter what we've experienced. There is no story that God cannot use. These three stories we've encountered in the book of Ruth, seemingly tragic and hard and sad, but are woven into the tapestry of redemption. We've seen that, haven't we? This powerful process of redemption that we see in the story of Ruth invites us to look at our own lives afresh. This book invites each of us to re-examine who we are, where we are, and what we are all about. And that's something that's going to be a strong theme for our church in the coming year of 2017, too. More will be said about this later, but starting on the 15th of January, 2017, running until the 19th of March, 2017, we're going to embark on a 10-week initiative called Reframe, which is all about how to be disciples in community in the modern world. How to be disciples of Jesus Christ in community in the modern world. During those 10 weeks of Reframe, and those dates will be published later, so no need to memorize them now, we'll gather for worship here at the church at 9:30 in the morning. Then everyone is invited to transition over to the church center for teas and coffees and that week's unit of Reframe, which will start about 10:45 and run till 12. There'll be a program for adults, for youth, and for children. The goal and the vision is for our whole church family to enter into the questioning of what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ in the modern world. And after each unit of Reframe, there'll be a simple soup lunch offered for a time of fellowship at the center as a church family. In the time that is to come, more detailed information will be offered here in worship throughout the Kirk News about this new and exciting opportunity for us to grow deeper in discipleship and faith. But as we go into this week, as we ponder the message of Ruth, as we ponder the power of God's redemptive purposes in our own lives, as we wrestle with what it means to be a part of this community and a disciple, I hope that we will all prayerfully engage the question, what is my story? What is the thread that I contribute to the tapestry of redemption? How can Kemne Kirk, how can this church family help me see my story as a story that God has already claimed, as a story that God has already redeemed? Great or small, young or old, male or female, we all have a part to play. And like Naomi, Boaz, and Ruth, may God give each of us the courage to enter into the next chapter that God has prepared for each of our lives. Like those who have come before us, may the Holy Spirit give us the grace to see our messy and beautiful stories as the building blocks that God is using to build his kingdom. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for the book of Ruth. Thank you for the stories of Naomi, of Boaz, and Ruth. Thank you for helping us to see our own lives as the threads by which your tapestry of redemption is being made, even now. Lord, no matter where we are at, give us the faith to see you at work in each of our lives. Help us to believe that you can and will use each moment to make us into disciples of Jesus Christ. Help us to trust you with everything that we are. We pray these things in the strong and sure name of Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Amen.